Thank you, Ray. You know, I don't always get to do this, but it just seems like today there's a... People are always in transition in this church, okay? You know, people are taking off and going and visit family over here and family over there, and sometimes they go one place just on vacation and they're gone for 3 months. And you know, I'm looking out here and I see several of you have been gone, okay? And you're back. And I just want to say hi. It's good to have you back, okay, all of you. And, you know, I don't want to go through naming names, but it's good. So make sure you give them a hug and tell them that you're glad that they're back here, okay? So anyway, as we start our study today, we're still in the book of 1 Peter. Yes, it takes me a while, but I'll get there. I get there. Slow and steady. But we're looking in 1 Peter chapter 4 today, okay? And I find it interesting. How many of you are attending the Sunday morning Bible study class? I see some hands, okay? You don't have to be shy about it. Okay. It's good that we have a good group attending the Sunday morning Sunday school and Bible study class. We're studying a new topic, Imago Dei, okay? Imago Dei, Latin for the image of God. And I'm always intrigued that God puts things together in such a way that it seems like they're always complementing one another. There are always things like God seems to orchestrate that I'm here in this book of 1 Peter chapter 4 right now, and some of the concepts are enriched by the fact that we're doing the study in Imago Dei, okay? And it just kind of the two add together. Now, I'm not necessarily going to point them out as we go. Some of you who are in the study, you might pick up on some of these things. But I just find it interesting that the concepts that we find about God's plan of redemption and restoration kind of are reiterated within this part of 1 Peter. And it's important. Now, I've talked to you before, and I told you that 1 Peter is kind of known as the book of hope, okay, the story of hope. That Peter, throughout this study, has referenced suffering. He's pointed us back to the suffering that takes place in Christ. He's mentioned the suffering that they've had as followers of Christ at different times. He's alluding to the suffering that was periodically taking place, the persecution of the Christians. And he's trying to point out and contrast the suffering that they have because of their own misdeeds, you know, that we suffer because we've done something wrong, as opposed to the suffering that we do in the name of Christ, okay? He comes back to this kind of same topic. He's bringing up the suffering that Christ did one more time, but he's placing this in the context of hope one more time. And this is kind of what's neat about Peter. He talks about the suffering, but then he always kind of gives us the idea of hope. Suffering, hope. Suffering, hope. We read in our study today, passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the same thing, where he says, don't look at the things, the troubles all around us, the things that we can see here right now, and don't dwell upon those things. We don't look at those, but instead we set our eyes on what's to come, looking to the final product, the fact that we're going to be with God in heaven. That's our hope. That's our destination. That's the journey's end, okay? Actually, it's kind of just the journey's beginning because we're going to be there for eternity. So isn't that great? Okay. So here we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Now, let's just stop there for a second. Okay. He's talking. He says, because Christ suffered. And I'm always intrigued whenever he comes to that point of because Christ suffered, okay, and it means that there was a reason behind his suffering, okay, and that it sits as an illustration for you and I. And so Peter is saying, because Christ suffered, we know that the suffering's going to come. And he says, because he suffered, arm yourselves. The concept here is that of a military action. It's the idea of that putting on the armor, of getting prepared to do battle. In other words, you're going to get yourself so that you're in a position to fight against the enemy, all right? He says, so get ready to do battle. Get ready. Arm yourself. And he says there, in the NIV, he uses a U-term. He says, with the same attitude. Okay, well, that's one way. But I'll tell you, this word means a whole lot more than just an attitude, okay? We oftentimes think of the attitude and the attitudes that we get from those teenagers and says, well, whatever, you know. Well, that's not the attitude he's talking about, okay? And Peter's not talking about it. He's talking about the way of thinking, okay? That word, in fact, many of your other translations will use other words. Some even use that put on a different thought process, okay? And they'll use, what's some of the other words? Same purpose or attitude or temperament. And the idea here, though, is for you to have changed the way you think, the way you look at the world, the way that you go about approaching things. So arm yourself, get ready to do battle, but you're going to have to do that by changing the way you think about life. So many times we think about life as simply a point of pleasure. In fact, for many in the world, that is the purpose of life. They've been taught, God has been ripped out of their existence. God has been taken out of their lives. And they come back and they are now faced with a presentation of God. And they think the only thing that they're supposed to do in this world is seek pleasure. What else is there? I mean, this isn't something new for us, by the way, guys. This is something that was way back. You know, the old saying, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, that's kind of this philosophy. There's nothing more in life, so you might as well eat, drink, and be merry in this life. It's about consumer, you know, or the old saying, who has the most toys wins, you know, kind of thing. And it's about finding your own pleasure and serving yourself. Peter says, no, you need to look at the suffering that Christ did. He did it for a purpose. That purpose, as we know, was one, redemption of mankind. But more importantly, it was the purpose of serving God, following God's will, doing and being obedient to God. He says, you need to put on that same kind of mindset. You need to change the way you're looking at life and adjust your attitudes, adjust your thought processes so that you recognize that the purpose that we have is to draw close to God. Okay, we're not to focus on our temporary troubles. We're not to focus on the troubles all around us that surround us. We're to look forward to the future. That causes a mental shift in the way we approach life. We don't look at life in the terms. You know, I oftentimes hear, you know, well, so-and-so's got this problem or that problem, and what do we have to do to rescue them? How many parents, when their kid gets in trouble, the first thing, well, how do I get them? How do I rescue them? How do I save this situation? You know, a lot of times the point is that God puts us in problems and difficulties in order to change our character. He's trying to adjust us. And we have to look at it not from the perspective of time, right now, what we see today. We have to look at it from the perspective of eternity. How is God shaping our character so that we're prepared to fit in with eternity? You know, a locksmith, you know, whenever they look at a key, they've got to cut that key to fit the lock. And if you want to put it this way, you can, but, you know, understand it's just an illustration. But you have to, God is busy cutting the key so that we, when he inserts us in the lock that unlocks eternity, we're going to be the right shape. Don't take that too far, okay? But the idea, you get the idea. He's shaping us. I've heard it also pointed out that we're like diamonds in the rough. And God is busy taking and putting us in situations and circumstances, and some of those are not pleasant, okay? But what he's doing is he's taking that chisel and he's knocking that chip off of us so that we begin to have that clear face. He's cutting a diamond. So that whenever he holds us up to the light, and who is the light? Himself, Jesus. When he holds us up to the light, we are a perfect reflection. That diamond is dazzling because it's reflecting the light in all of its glory. God is shaping us in this time to do that. But if we don't have the right attitude, if we think every time we stub our toe, every time we have a difficulty, every time the budget doesn't balance, okay, that God's against us, that he's angry with us, or that, you know, this is just suffering and it's so unjust and I'm a Christian so I shouldn't have to suffer. If we have that wrong thinking, the thinking of the world, then he's not going to be able to do that work. So Peter begins this section by saying, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with a sin. Here Peter is telling us one of the aspects of suffering. And here he's also kind of putting us in the same concept that Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Paul said there, I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul saw the same truth that Peter is telling us about. The truth is that when our body suffers, if we suffer with Christ in death, we suffer physically in that sense. And Peter may be talking about some of the physical suffering too. But when he's talking about that suffering, he's pulling this out and bringing us to the reality that when the suffering kills that aspect of our sin nature, okay? And it brings us to a point where when we suffer, we are able to serve him without the restrictions of our body. We're learned to deny the body. The body wants pleasure. The body wants to be pain-free. And whenever we go through the suffering and we recognize it and we're willing to tolerate the suffering and not serve our appetites, then he says we've learned to deny the sin that draws us away from God. Folks, this is kind of the basis that a lot of people join monasteries. A lot of the monks exist this way because they're recognizing the influences of the world are driving them away from or separating them from God. They're coming between them and their pursuit of God. So they decide to withdraw from the world and join the monastery. Okay, now I'm not advocating that we all go join monasteries. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not advocating that, but I'm just saying that the intensity of this is just that, that there are people that recognize that to serve God, we've got to deny the pleasures of the world. So they join and separate themselves from the things of the world so that they can focus more fully upon God. Peter's advocating some of that. And he says, as a result, in verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for the evil human desires. Now, there's a lot of desires that we have that are just that, desires. Man, I love bundt cake. Okay, my wife makes a bundt cake that is out of this world. I could eat it 7 days a week, you know, every day. Of course, I'd be a little different shape than what I am, but I could eat that, okay? That would be what I'd want. But I have to deny that because I don't want to surrender my life, my body that way, okay? So I have to deny some of those desires. And what happens is whenever we take those desires that are normal and natural and we become obsessing with them, then things happen that shouldn't happen. Though they transform from being simply maintenance of our lives to evil desires, okay? Some people exaggerate this, and Peter goes on. He says, well, let me finish his thought. Do not live the rest of their lives, earthly lives, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. He says, and now he's going to give an illustration. He says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. The eat, drink, and be merry philosophy, okay? And he enumerates this. He goes on, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. He lists those things. Now, first thing you guys got to understand, it's not an exhaustive list. There's a whole lot of other things that we could add to that list that people have chosen to serve and follow. But Peter is giving us an example of what's. The other thing I want you to understand is sometimes when you read passages like this, you think God doesn't want us to have any fun, all right? Well, God's taking it. Ginger will tell you, one of the things that whenever she became a Baptist and started attending a Baptist church, you know, she went and told her sister about her, and her sister just, how could you do that? No smoking, no, don't. And that's a lot of people have that concept. God's not saying that in there. He's not saying we can't have fun, but he's saying determine how you're going to have that fun. Is it going to be at the expense of somebody else? Are you going to use somebody else to gain your earthly pleasure? Think about how you're living, Okay? Is it simply are you trying to crush the pain and the suffering in your life by simply taking another drink so that you feel no pain? Many people turn to drugs and alcohol in order to avoid the suffering that they think they don't deserve in their lives, rather than addressing that issue. A lot of times we struggle financially because we're not willing to submit to God's principles. A lot of times we experience the suffering ourselves because we don't recognize the limits that God has there. He's not saying that we cannot have go out and have a good time. He's just saying, what kind of good time are you going to have? I'll tell you, I think I've mentioned to you before that when I was a kid, growing up, I could never understand why these guys all wanted to go out into the desert and get drunk and have these parties out in the desert, you know, when I was a kid. Because I'm sitting back and I'm saying, you know, I'm enjoying too much of what I've got here. I don't need to become dulled by the alcohol, and I don't need to submit to that kind of lifestyle and escape the world in order to have fun. God has fulfilled me right here, right now. I think I've enjoyed my life more than others, okay? Because of that. He goes on here, and he's talking about this, and he's saying this. And he goes on here as he comes to verse 4, and this is kind of the crux of the passage. He says, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Again, this issue of suffering. The Christ suffered, you're going to suffer. Now, just as a point of reference, I want to refer you back to a couple passages in Luke chapter 6. If you want to look at this, in verse 22 of Luke chapter 6, Jesus is, it's a parallel passage with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, okay? But in here in this passage, he says, blessed, in verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you. What? That's a blessing to have people not like me? Guys, for the youngest child who learns to be a people pleaser, which is kind of me, I'm a youngest child, the way youngest children survive is they learn to please people, okay? So when he says this, people are going to hate me. He says, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, your name as evil because of the Son of Man. It's not just the fact that they don't like you. It's because they don't like you because your association with Jesus, okay? He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. He's saying you're in good company when they reject you because you're serving me. And he says that you're going to have that. And he goes on and he says another way in John chapter 15. As he's talking to his disciples, he's had that last supper with them. He's now heading, going to experience the cross. And he's giving his disciples some last words. So in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. He's telling us that in our relationship with Christ, we're going to be opposed to the things of the world, just like those people who invite you to join in their debauchery, their carousing, and you say no, they're going to despise you. He says, if the world hated me, because I wouldn't tolerate that, it's going to hate you. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, he says. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. We were talking about that today. This isn't our home. This isn't our home any longer. When you receive Christ in your life, he transforms you. You were of this world. You were earthly. You were flesh. That's why those things seem normal and natural to you. Peter is talking to the Gentiles or to a Gentile church and congregation that are a past Gentile. The Gentile meaning simply those that are outside of the family of God. And he's talking to them in such a way, and he's saying, you were that way, and the world is still that way. They're without Christ. They don't know the family that you belong to now. They've not met your dad. Okay? And they don't know how they're supposed to live. They're thinking what they're doing is okay. But Jesus is saying, you're not of this world. You've been taken out of the world that these other people are in, and you've been brought into the family of God. You have a different father now. And he says, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would be guilty of sin, or would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. You see that? Jesus is saying, I've come into the world, and now that I've been here, people are confronted with me. They may have gotten away with it before. They could have used the excuse, well, I didn't know, but he's saying, now I'm here. And I've confronted these people. I've held up a different standard. Now they know the truth. And every one of us here who are hearing the gospel knows the truth, okay? This is Peter's point. He says, they don't know you. They're going to despise you because they don't yet know. But Christ came in. And this is one of the things that Peter goes on to talk about. He's talking here in chapter 4 again of 1 Peter. In verse 5, he says, but they will give an account. He says, in verse 4, back to verse 4, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse upon you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter is telling them, Christ has confronted them. They're going to have to now give an account of how they have chosen to live. People are going to have to address this issue. And the world is going to be faced with it. And when you choose to live a different lifestyle, in essence, you're presenting the gospel to them. You're saying, that's not the right way to live. Here is the difference. This is the way God has chosen. This is the way God speaks to us and tells us we need to live. And he goes on, and here, some people can stop at this point and say, oh, God is a God of judgment. And God is there ready to condemn, and he's ready to slap these people down, and he's not. But here, listen to what he says in verse 6, because this wraps this up. He says, for this reason, because people are judged, because people are condemned, because people are going to suffer the judgment of God, he says, for this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead. Even now, to those who are dead, the gospel is preached. Now, you guys may struggle with that concept of the dead, and there are a couple ways to look at it when he's saying, how come you're preaching the gospel to dead people? Well, the idea here is that there are spiritually dead. These people are dead in spirit, in their spirit, but the gospel is being presented to them. Just like you were dead in your sin and your trespasses, and the gospel came and was preached to you, and it gave you hope. Here's Peter giving that hope again. He says, it's important that you understand the gospel is a message of hope. And that the idea is not to condemn people. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send me here to do that, but to save the world. And we have so many people that look at the gospel and look at the church and think all they want to do is condemn people. And that's not it at all. God didn't say we couldn't have fun, folks. He just said, look, there's a place and a perspective and a way to do it. And Jesus Christ provides us that avenue. Here, he's telling that same thing. He says, you need hope. He says, you are condemned. Christ came into the world. He preached according to what it said in John. He says, I've been here. Because I've been here, you're condemned. The world, those in the world are condemned without Christ. But he says, now, because God so loved the world, he sent his son to forgive the gospel, to give the good news, to give the message of hope and redemption. And that is the message that Peter is trying to proclaim. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, now spiritually dead. Some people think he may have been talking about those who have already died, that the gospel was preached to them already, but they've passed. And he's giving the idea that there's hope for the resurrection, and that may be true too. But the idea here for me is the spiritually dead. They're the ones that need to hear the gospel. They're the ones who need to have that message. And he goes on, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body. In other words, because of the fact that we have all sinned, we're going to be judged physically. Our human bodies are going to die. Folks, there's no way to escape it. I don't know of, other than two people, I don't know of anybody who's left this world without first experiencing death. Okay? Don't know of anybody who's left this world without first experiencing death. No way you're going to get at it. What's the old saying? Everything, how does it go? This nothing certain except for death and taxes or something like that? Yeah, death and taxes. We're going to pay death, we're going to pay taxes. The wages of the sin that we've reaped or that we've sown is death. Physically, we're going to die. God is here saying, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. There's hope. The hope is in Jesus Christ. The hope is what I want to offer you. I don't want you to die. I'm offering you hope. Here's the life saver. Here's the preserver. I'm throwing it out to you. Just take hold. Do you get that? Because he goes on and concludes his statement by saying, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. He's offering us life in the Spirit that we can have hope in Him. Hope in Him. And the gospel, folks, is simple this. He says it's the preaching of the gospel that helps us. And he's telling us the gospel is simple, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was resurrected. And you see, the resurrection is key because it proves the authority that he has over death. It proves that he's won the battle. It proves that he's paid the price for your sin and for mine. Okay? And that he's going to come again. One day, Christ is going to return. We're going to be taken home. Remember, that's the pleasure. We've got a home already ready for us. And it's the promise. It's the hope that we have that Peter wants you to grab today. I know most of you. I kind of know where most of your relationships are. But I don't always know. And just like Linda said, she attended church for years. Yeah. You can go forward, walk an aisle, you can get baptized, you can do all the things, but still not know Jesus. You may not know that hope. And if you don't know the hope, if you're sitting there and you're wondering, golly, gee, am I going to make it? Is this my home, this world that's going to die and decay? Do I have a home in heaven? If you don't know that you have that home in heaven, today you can find out for sure. I want to give you that opportunity to come today and say, I want to know Jesus. I want the hope that Peter's talking about. I guess, Jim, if you'll come and play softly, I want you to bow your heads. I'm not going to take a long time. I don't take long. I don't do invitations where I make everybody sit here for 30 minutes until somebody decides to come up. That's not me. You're going to have a short time. I'll give you an opportunity. If you want to come, come quickly, because we're not going to delay. There's no reason why Jesus cannot meet you today. It's your choice. All you have to do is get up where you are, come forward, and we can pray together, and you can experience the hope that God is offering to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that just in this moment, in the quietness of the time, that you'll speak to the hearts of the people that are here. And Father, if there's any person who needs to know you, I pray, God, that today they'll say yes to you. I pray that they'll enter into that relationship and walk out of here, Father, with a new hope, the hope of the resurrection. Quietness of the moment, I want to give you just an opportunity. Now's the time to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you for our time together today. And I pray that as we go from this place, that we'll take with us the hope that you've given to us and take with us the grace that you've shared with us, that we might share your grace with others. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, we got a closing song. Take it away, Jim.
Thank you.